All right. Amen. What's your favorite smell? Did you say patchouli? What did someone say? What did I hear? Is that what I heard? Patchouli? Come on, brother. All right. Sir? Fresh flounder? Yeah. Okay. Oh, lavender? Okay. I can't hear, so. Don't worry, my wife will tell me about it a little bit later. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And today I want to talk to you about the fragrance of worship. So this is another sermon in my summer sermon super series on worship. And we're talking about the not the forms of worship, but the results of worship. What does it look like, and how does it change our lives? That really is what I want us to consider today. Do you know that you have five senses? I mean, this is something that I think I learned probably in first grade: sense of touch, taste, smell, hearing, and sight. Right, those five senses. You know, in most people, the strongest sense is a sense of smell. Average person can smell, can differentiate between over 10,000 fragrances or odors. 10,000. Do you know that 80% of your sense of taste comes from your sense of smell? That's why, you know, last couple of years when COVID kind of struck some people, they lost their sense of taste. Well, what it did, what they actually lost was their sense of smell. And because if you can't smell, you're not going to be able to taste most of the things. That's how vital it is, and they're still trying to figure out exactly why or what to do about that, because some people that I've heard of have lost their sense of taste and never got it back after they got COVID, which, you know, is kind of a devastating thing. I mean, one of the great pleasures of life is tasting, you know, your grandma's turkey or bluebell ice cream or whatever it is. This is how powerful or important the sense of smell is in our life. Not only that, but smell plays an important part in our memories. In fact, almost every memory that you have stored away in your mind is associated somehow in some way with a smell. In fact, remember the young man that said, I asked him what was his favorite smell. He said his grandma's turkey. I guarantee you what he was thinking about was in his grandma's house as he walked in there, and that smell, and maybe Thanksgiving dinner or something else, you know, something like that. That probably was what he was thinking of. When I smell bacon frying, I am immediately taken back. I have some very wonderful memories of my grandmother's kitchen. She was a great cook, and both of them were, by the way, and so I think about both of them. Just think about how sometimes you can, a smell will trigger a memory in ways that maybe nothing else can, things that maybe you haven't thought of in years. There's some type of fragrance or odor, and immediately you're taken back to a different time and place. That's one of the ways that smell works in our lives. Everything, almost everything, carries a fragrance or an odor with it. Each one of us, you know, things in this world, a rose. If you were to ask me, what's your favorite smell? Maybe it's a rose. I don't know. I don't know that I have. Maybe it's frying bacon. You know, I don't know. But things like that carry a fragrance or an odor. But what about things that are more intangible? So, for example, what does love smell like? You ever thought about that? Now, if you were to ask me what love smells like, I'll tell you. I'd have to tell you a story. When I was 18 years old, I joined the Navy, went off to the Navy. And while I was in boot camp, during those 2 months or so I was in boot camp, my girlfriend sent me a letter almost every day. She was also my soon-to-be wife. My bride-to-be, she wrote to me every day. and she perfumed her letters. Now, I'm not exactly sure if she did that on purpose or that's just the stationery she bought. She's told me before, I can't remember. I just remember how powerful that perfume was. So I'm living, you know, in a barracks with about 90 other guys, and every day, you know, the mail would come, and man, I would be right there because I would get a letter from her. And it wasn't just what she said. I appreciated all that, but it was the way that it smelled. And that's what love smells to me like. In fact, guys would line up, you know, to come by my, because I was one of the only ones that got letters like that every day, and they would come by just to smell my letters. I actually made some money that way by, you know, charging guys, you know. I'll let you smell my letter for a dollar, right? And yeah, okay, here we go. And I mean, you know, because in that type of setting, it was pretty cool. What does love smell like? What does hate smell like? What about honor or dignity, or what are those things smell like? What about worship? What does worship smell like? You know, if you were living in Old Testament times, you would know exactly. If someone were to ask you that question, what does worship smell like? You would know. Because all the way back in about Exodus chapter 30, God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to make some special incense, some frankincense, and it's only to be used in the temple or the tabernacle worship, and the priests are to burn it on the altar of incense whenever you're there worshiping." And so there was this special recipe for this incense that was only used in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Nobody else was able or was allowed to use it for any other reason. In fact, if you did, it was punishable by death. Because it was dedicated to, it was what worship smelled like. If you were to ask, you know, the average Hebrew person way back when, what does worship smell like? They would say, that's what it smells like. That's it. Right there, that burning of that incense as we come to worship. And then, of course, you know, people would lay their offerings on the altar and the sacrifice would be burnt and the smoke and the fragrance would go up to God. That's what worship smelled like. Well, in Jesus' day, that same incense was being used in the temple worship. And possibly if you had asked Jesus, what does worship smell like, he would have said that same thing. He would have said that burning of that incense, that's what it smells like. But there's a couple of accounts in the gospel record that change that for us just a little bit. And I want to think with you about one of those today. It's found in the 14th chapter here of Mark's gospel. And I think it helps us to understand the fragrance of worship. This is worship is a vital encounter. Vital meaning life-giving, life-altering. You cannot live without it. Encounter face-to-face with the living God. And of course, one of the things that my prayer would be as, you know, as we study the Word and as we look at how people worship, my question would be, or my prayer would be, are we worshiping this way? I mean, have I had or do I have that vital encounter with the living God? We don't know anything about her. We don't know her name. Don't know how old she was. Don't know her occupation. There's some speculation maybe this woman was a prostitute. Although Mark doesn't tell us. There's a couple of other examples of this type of thing happening to Jesus, but none of them relate to this one. This is something unique. And we know that because of the time that it takes place and where it takes place. So a woman comes into the presence of Jesus. We don't know anything about her, except that she owned a jar of very expensive perfume. Read along with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14, Mark's gospel. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priest and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him, not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people. There is something stinky going on here, but also something beautiful. Verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, about a year's wage, and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you don't always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. So this nameless woman, this obscure woman, comes and in a simple act of worship, she meets Jesus. I would think it's worship anyway. I mean, if worship is a vital encounter with the living God, and Jesus himself was God in the flesh, I mean, we understand that, right? Jesus was the living God in the flesh. When you came into his presence, you were coming into the presence of God himself, God in the flesh. And so here she is, and it becomes a vital encounter for her as she meets God in the flesh, and she breaks open her vial of very expensive perfume and pours it out on Jesus. And I say it's vital because I want you to notice what Jesus said about it. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this story is going to be told. Which is kind of interesting because we're theoretically proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is going to be proclaimed in this place today, by the way. And our story is being told. I mean, what Jesus said is actually coming to pass. What Jesus, or what this woman did, this act of worship, this life-changing encounter with Jesus, is still resonating all the way here today. And if someone were to say, what does worship look like? I think you might say, look at that. That's what worship looks like. But if you were to ask yourself the question, what does worship smell like? I think you can say, well, let's go check this woman out who came into the very presence of Jesus and poured her very expensive nard all over his head. I want you to see three things this morning. As we just kind of consider the fragrance of worship. And beloved, I'll tell you that this is vital, and my prayer is that we wouldn't miss what the Lord is trying to do here for us today as he helps us to worship him. Three things when you worship. Jesus is the main focus. True worship takes place when Jesus is the main focus. Now, hang with me because we're going to get to the fragrance here. We're going to see it, I think, or smell it. True worship takes place when Jesus is the main focus. So here is this nameless woman. She came into the room, and she was carrying with her this jar of very expensive perfume, or nard, pure nard, Mark tells us. Now, she brought it into the room that day, evidently for one reason and one reason only. And the one reason was that Jesus was in the room. Not because anybody else was there, And we don't even know if she was invited. The implication is that she just showed up. I mean, Simon the leper, and he's not a leper anymore. Evidently, Jesus had healed him. So Simon the leper is having a meal for Jesus, and the people were allowed to come in maybe and stand around, you know, and watch and everything. Well, she comes in, and she takes action. She's there for one reason and one reason only, and that is that Jesus was in the room. Now evidently, she knew Jesus, or certainly she had heard about Jesus. Maybe Jesus had healed her. I mean, there are some thoughts that maybe she had had some type of illness or disease. Maybe she's the one that touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Or maybe she was a prostitute and she had been forgiven. Anyway, somehow, some way, Jesus had done something for her in her life. She knew it. She knew him. She knew it was there. And she couldn't help but come in and worship. She couldn't come in and act in a way that is with complete abandon and break open her alabaster jar, pour it over the head of Jesus, and watch this. Jesus was her total focus. There were other folks in there that were focused on other things. They were focused on the nard itself. And some people said, whoa, 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 whoa. That's expensive stuff. What are you doing wasting that? Isn't that interesting? If you look down at verse 4, they say, why has this perfume been wasted? This is an extravagance. This is too much. And maybe on the head of anybody else it would have been wasted, but on the head of Jesus, for her it was just kind of the normal and natural thing. Why has this been wasted? In fact, it says down in verse 5 that they begin to scold her. In other words, there were others watching, and they weren't worshiping. I mean, Jesus was in the room, and they could have been focusing on him. They weren't focused on him. They were focused on her. You can't do that. I mean, you can almost hear. You can't come in here and act that way. You can't raise your hands like that. I mean, you know, her focus is on Jesus. And by the way, evidently, she didn't care what anybody else said, because did you notice that when they scolded her, she didn't respond in any way? That's because her focus was on Jesus. Now, Jesus responded for her. Jesus said, hey, leave her alone, listen. And then he began to go down and explain and try to help everybody else what was going on, you know. But for her, the total focus was Jesus. That's worship. Now, beloved, in worship, in our worship, Jesus becomes the main focus or the total focus, or it's not worship. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that worship is so problematic for some of us, and maybe for most people. We have a hard time focusing on Jesus. Do you agree with that? It's not necessarily that we have a hard time focusing. We can focus. And if you've ever seen anybody doing this right here, right? We can focus. A lot of you wives would say, yeah, when my husband's sitting there watching the game or his TV show or whatever it is, yeah, he can focus, right? He can't hear anything else because he's zoomed in on the play, right? Anybody give testimony to that? Amen. You don't have to say anything. It's not just the guys. It's the ladies too. Come on. It's not that we don't have, it's not that we can't focus. I mean, we can focus on things, even the most ADD, you know, person in this world, if you're interested in something, might be a video game, might be a TV show, might be something or somebody else, we can focus on what interests us. But when it comes to church, I mean, you know what? And one of the reasons that I sit out there whenever we're singing and all that other stuff is because what I'm trying to do is focus on Jesus, and I am easily distracted. Like many of us, we kind of look around and, hey, that person over there is, and look what she's wearing, and that guy, what is he doing here? And, you know, and why don't they shut that kid up or, you know, whatever it is. I mean, on and on and on. We can focus. We just have a hard time focusing on Jesus. And maybe it's because we're just not that interested in Jesus. I don't know. Is your soul and total focus on Jesus? And there's some other things going on. There's some spiritual warfare taking place. The last thing that the devil wants you to do this morning is focus on Jesus. And so he's going to be bringing all different types of things through your mind. What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to be doing? What's happening over here? What are they doing over there? That sound back there, this and that. I mean, there's all different types of things going on, and there's different people in the room. And for this woman, there were plenty of other people in the room too. But her sole focus was Jesus. He's the only one that mattered. You know, as I was researching this, or as I was preparing for this, I ran across a story about the king and queen of Armenia back in the day when the Roman Empire was the Roman Empire. The Roman legions went into Armenia and basically conquered Armenia. And the king and queen were finally captured and brought before the Roman general. The king of Armenia went down and he bowed down before this general and he said, "Sir, you've got us, we've lost and everything. I give myself to you. I ask you to let my wife go. She hasn't done anything. She's not going to harm you in any way. Take my life. Do whatever you want to do with me, but spare her." Well, the Roman general who is in charge, he was so impressed with this guy that he pardoned both of them. He said, "Okay, you can both go. I'm going to spare both your lives." And he sent them wherever. And on their way out of the room, the king said to his wife, you know, she said, "What did you think of the general?" And she said, "What general? I never saw him." And the king said, what do you mean? We were right there. We were talking to him. I was talking to him. She said, "I never saw the general because my eyes were on the one who is giving his life for me." Do you know that Jesus gave his life for you? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, would you just consider that for just a minute? The one who gave his life for me. How can I not focus on him? How can he not be the most important thing in my life? I would be dead apart from him. How can we not worship the living king? And yet here we are, and we're easily distracted, and we have a hard time. Did you notice in our music? And this is true every week. The focus of the music is Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Why? Why? Because what we're trying to do is to get our hearts tuned to Jesus, because we're so easily distracted, because there's so many other things that we have a tendency to get our mind on. And if we can't focus on Jesus, there's no worship. So we sing that song, "Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Oh God, tune me into you. Help me to forget about what those people over there are doing, or what she looks like, or what he's up to. Help me just to focus on you. Because if I can't focus on you, I can't worship." And you know, all this stuff going on, we try to get our hearts tuned to Jesus. And again, I said spiritual warfare was going on. You know, somebody will get up and walk out and we'll be distracted there. Or somebody will come in, or a child will cry, or somebody will cough, or whatever it is. I mean, we just have this hardest time. And so we've got to have hearts tuned to him. Because if we don't tune in to him, we're never going to worship. And by the way, this is the reason that before I come in here every Sunday morning, I pray, "Oh God, would you make yourself so real in some way that we just could not miss you? Take everything else and everybody else out, so that we just might see you." Beloved, the fragrance of worship begins with hearts that are tuned to him. Jesus is the only, or the main, focus in worship. First thing. Second thing, offering is the main activity. Offering is the main activity. And when I say offering here, I don't want you to hear tithes and offerings. Okay, so I'm not talking about money, although that might be a part of our offering. I'm not speaking of money at this point, all right? So let's, so you can take your hand off your wallet. Offering is the main activity. So here comes this obscure, unknown, nameless woman. She's got a jar in her hand. It's filled with pure nard. And she breaks it open. She pours it over Jesus. Now, we're told that this nard was very expensive. It could have been taken and sold for 300 denarii, basically what it says there, a year's wage. How much would that be? Well, if we were to put it in today's, you know, numbers, just think for a moment how much the average person, you know, would make in a year. Let's just pick a number. Let's say it's $75,000. Let's say that's the average salary in a year for, you know, an average person, $75,000. So this jar of nard would be equivalent, let's say, to $75,000. It probably was her dowry. It was probably given to her by her parents or her father so that if anything ever happened to her husband, she would be able to take care of herself. She wouldn't have to move back into the family home. So the most expensive, precious, priceless thing that a woman like that can own. And she brings it in and willingly, deliberately, voluntarily, completely, she breaks the jar. There's no going back here. There's no taking any back. We're not going to hold anything out. She breaks the jar, pours it over the head of Jesus. And everybody looked at it and said, well, that's a waste. But for her, because it was Jesus, her Savior, her Lord, it was a reasonable offering. You know, what happens when you're in the presence of Jesus, worshipers just kind of get caught up in the presence, and nothing seems too much. We're beginning to get to the fragrance of worship here as we think about that nard that was just broken out and everything was poured out, and the fragrance, the smell began to permeate the room. You know, in Bible times, no worshiper would come to God without something in their hand. In the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice, a lamb, a bull, a ram. Maybe it was a turtle dove or something. Whatever it was the best you had. You didn't give God, you know, second best. So if you had a lamb that broke its leg, you wouldn't say, well, I can't do anything else with it. I'll just go ahead and give it to God, right? I mean, why not? That's not the way things work. It was always the best you had. You would bring it to God and you would offer it totally and completely. 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a real interesting account there when Solomon finished the temple and they dedicated the temple. And it says that the people began to bring their offerings to be offered on this brand new altar that was there in Jerusalem at the temple. And it says the offerings were so many, or the sacrifices were so many, they couldn't even count them all. I mean, they were just lined up. I mean, people bringing their absolute best to God. This same account in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which has that famous verse, which is part of the prayer of Solomon. You know, if my people are called by my name, right, will humble themselves and pray. But it says that they brought all these offerings and they offered them to the Lord. And it says that the Shekinah glory basically fell on that place, that the glory of God was manifest. I mean, it was so thick you could see God. That's the glory of God. That's the Shekinah. You could see God manifested his glory when the people just came and with reckless abandon and extravagance, it was more than anybody would have thought was needed. They just gave it to God. They made their offering to God, and the glory of God showed up. My question for you today: what did you have in your hand when you came to worship today? Hey, folks, not talking about money, remember? What did you come to offer to the Lord? I mean, if you made a sacrifice to God today in worship, if it takes sacrifice to worship God, what did you bring to give him? You know, and Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to give you the context of that. Back up a couple of verses into chapter 11. Romans 11, 35, and who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? In other words, you don't have enough in order to be able to get, you don't have enough money in order to be able to give to God and say, okay, now God's in my debt, right? He goes on to say in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever, amen. In other words, if I bring anything to God, a ram, a bull, a goat, $100, whatever it is, I bring it, I'm just really giving back to God because he's the one that gave it to me in the first place. So what do I have to give to God, to offer, to sacrifice to God? So he says, in the context of worship here, in offering, he says, so, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or in the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, really, the only thing that I have to give to God is myself, is my life. My life offered to him on Jesus becomes a sweet smelling fragrance. You know, beloved, probably most of us, probably most people today in our culture are never really able to worship because we've got such a tight grip on our things and on our lives. We're not going to let loose. We're not going to let go of anything. We're going to hang on as tight we can. We're going to hang on as tight as we can to us, to ourselves. Maybe we'll give a drop here to the Lord or a drop there, $5 here, $1,000 there, whatever it is. I'm going to dole it out. I will not break this jar of my life open and pour it out on Jesus, even though Paul said, well, that's just reasonable worship. That's just acceptable to God as reasonable worship. Most of us, it might very well be, will never come into the presence of God, and as a result, we'll never see the glory of God because we'll never break it open and offer ourselves out to the Lord in extravagant abandon. True worship is focus on Jesus, but the activity, what I do, is offering. And if you've never offered yourself to the Lord, you've never really worshiped. Last thing, real quick. Blessing is the main goal. So Jesus is the main focus. Offering is the main activity. Blessing is the main goal. And by blessing, I don't mean, you know, being blessed. I mean blessing. So this anonymous woman, she comes in with this jar of very expensive nard, basically priceless for a woman like that. She could in no way ever replace anything like that herself. She breaks it open, dumps it on Jesus. Now, it was hers to do with what she would. She didn't have to do what she did. There was no force on that. Nobody said, hey, take that in there and give it to Jesus. There was no coercion in any way. She did this as the offering of her life. Basically, as a testimony, it's all on Jesus. It's all for Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. That really was her testimony. If she had wanted to, she could have taken a little bit and dotted it here and there, and she could have kept that maybe her whole life and used it for herself. It was hers to do with what she would, and if she had used it for herself, nobody would have blamed her because it was hers. And she would have been blessed. I mean, that nard, it really was a very fragrant, fragrant odor. And she would have blessed herself with it. She could have, you know, as she put it here and there and as she went around and did whatever. I mean, it would have been a great blessing for her. But it was poured out on Jesus. I just want you to think about that. She pours the whole thing out. She didn't just take a little bit and drop on it. Pours the whole thing out on Jesus. Holds nothing back. Reckless abandon. And suddenly the room is filled with this sweet fragrance. And watch what happens. Every eye in the place now turns to Jesus. People are drawn to Jesus. I got a feeling as that fragrance went out the door, out the windows, right? People from the street were going, "What's that?" And they went in and they were directed or they were pointed to Jesus. It's Jesus. I mean, because of her sacrifice, people were drawn to Jesus. And watch what Mark tells us. At the very beginning, he said that it's 2 days before the Passover, meaning the next day was the day of preparation, meaning that's the day that Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples, and then that evening he was arrested. And it might very well be that the way Judas was able to find him in the dark in Gethsemane was because of the fragrance that was coming off of him, because Jesus had been anointed the day before. When he was standing before Caiaphas, the high priest, Caiaphas was blessed in the presence of Jesus by the sacrifice of this woman. When the Roman soldiers took him out and began to beat him, the fragrance that was coming off of Jesus would have blessed his own tormentors. When they nailed him to the cross, as people walked by the cross, it was that fragrance that was coming off of Jesus. People were drawn to him because this woman said, there's nothing too good for my Savior, for my Lord. I give it all to thee. And she poured it out on him, and lives were touched and changed and brought to Jesus, if you will. I wonder if most people today, maybe most Christians, if we come to God for what we can get, right? I mean, what can I receive? What is in it for me? I mean, this is our culture, right? I mean, we live in a me culture. Would you agree with that? You know, last month when the children did the children's musical, and one of the songs, and it just keeps going through my mind, right? Me, me, me. It's all about me. And that's right. That's just reality. Me, me, me. And if it's not about me, I want it to get about me pretty quick. And if it don't, then I'll just go somewhere else. I mean, that's true with life. That's true with church. You know, Kevin and I, we talk about this quite often, you know, because there are issues in our, quote, worship services, right? I mentioned a moment ago that what we try to do with the music is focus on Jesus and tune our hearts to him. But let's just be honest. Some of us like one thing, some of us like something else, and most of us want what we like, right? I want what I like. And what I'm saying is, when I come in here, I want it to be about me. Well, if it's about me, and it's never about Jesus, then I'm never going to worship. I mean, do you see that? I've got to make it about Jesus. But it is so difficult because of the culture that we've all grown up in. And that we're all a part of. It's me, me, me. And one of the things we do, you know, in churches, we've got to worry, well, what if somebody don't like this? And what if somebody don't like that? Because I mean, I've been told by folks, well, I'm not coming back till you do this or that. Either the sermon's too long, or it's boring, or whatnot, or the music getting right, or whatever it is. And that's in our culture. If I don't get what I want, I'll go somewhere else, or I'll stay home. And most of us probably would be better blessed at home. We would probably get better music, and we'd get better preaching if we were watching somebody on TV at home. And then we wouldn't even have to, you know, dress up or get out of the house. And that's kind of the way, you know, that's kind of the way it works for a lot of us. Amen? Oh my? Uh-oh. But you know, with this attitude of me, then worship really has nothing to do about God, right? I mean, if the Lord never showed up, if his glory never, you know, came down, if we never, you know, saw anything, it'd be cool as long as I'm blessed, right? The opposite of that, and I wonder what would happen if every one of God's people and, you know, every child of God if we were to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about him. I wonder what would happen if we all cried out with a psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me, bless him, bless his holy name. What happens is for most of us, we come in, bless me, answer my prayers, give me what I want, because it's me, me, me. What would happen if we turned it around? What if that was our attitude? What would happen if we came into the presence of Jesus where it's not all about me, it's all about you? Bless the Lord, O my soul. What if we came in eager to break our lives open and pour it out on Jesus? All to Jesus I surrender. What if we really meant that when we sang it? What if we just gave it up to him? Beloved, what's happening, what would happen is this fragrance. Now, we would be blessed because you're going to be blessed, beloved. That woman was blessed in that room that day. She poured it all out on Jesus. Jesus was blessed and people were drawn to him. But she was blessed too. Everybody in the room was blessed. You're going to be blessed if you pour it out. I don't want you to think that God's not going to take care of you. He is, right? But if you make it all about him, what's happening is you're beginning to smell the fragrance of worship. Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing, and he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. Now watch this. And through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Through us, he spreads the aroma. Now watch this. There's a smell here. He leads us in this triumphal procession. How does that take place? In Christ. As you give your life to Christ, as he fills your life, he died on the cross for you, and then he comes and he gives you new life. He rose again, and he lives within you. He leads you in this triumphal procession. He says, through us, he spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Not the knowledge of me, the knowledge of him in every place. And then watch this. For to God, we are the fragrance of Christ. What is the fragrance of Christ? What is God's favorite smell? It's a child of God in whom Christ Jesus lives and is glorified. It is a child of God whose life is broken out and poured out upon Jesus, filled up with him, poured out on him, filled up, poured out. This is the fragrance of Christ. And he says it's among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. In other words, it's the fragrance of Christ to those who know him. So they're drawn to Jesus. Watch this. By life poured out on him, points people to Jesus, those who know him and those who don't. One of the reasons there's so much darkness in this world, there's so much devastation, and people aren't coming to Christ. I read this past week that only about 20% of Americans now even believe anything about the Bible, that the Bible is God's word. We're moving in this country, not just in this world, but in this country towards a pagan nation. And that's just the truth, right? I mean, like it, don't like it, that's the truth. Why? Because believers in Christ are not the aroma of Jesus. Because they're holding it in. And because we want to be blessed. Instead of being a blessing, being blessed. That's the difference. The goal of worship, or the fragrance of worship, is a life that's poured out for Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the fragrance of worship. It's you. What is God's favorite smell? It's Christ in you as he's poured out in this world. The fragrance of worship smells like Jesus. The fragrance of worship is Christ in you. And worship produces this as we come into his presence and we pour our lives out on him. He produces that sweet-smelling aroma in us. So broken and spilled out on Jesus. Extravagant, yes. Too much in the world's eyes, certainly. Most people will never understand this or shake their heads and go, it's crazy. But in abandon for him, what happens is his glory shines. And when his glory shines, people are drawn to him. That is the fragrance of worship. So, beloved, you've been given a jar of very expensive perfume. It's your life, and you can do with it what you want to do with it. But if you're a child of God and you really want to do something significant, if you really want to know what you're created for, then you break that jar open and pour it out on Jesus. Give it all to him. All to Jesus, I surrender. If you've never met Jesus, never put your faith and trust in him, I want to tell you this is why you were created. And what's missing in your life, the big hole in your life, the thing that you desire more than anything else, whether you know it or not, is Jesus. And this morning, I would invite you to lay your sin down at the cross and give your life to Jesus. If you would give him your life, you will find life. And you will find blessing and hope and peace and all of those things in Christ. Because he died for you, but he rose again for you. And when he comes to live within you, which is what happens at the moment of salvation, life and life eternal. Exactly what you're looking for. I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus today. If you don't know him, if you do know him, I'm going to invite you to break that jar open and give it to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, may you find true worship in this place as we give it up to you, Lord, and make Jesus the sole focus. Make our lives the big offering. And Lord, make the blessing of Christ our goal today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, and the invitation this morning.